Now I'll read from the Bible. Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 18. Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 18. Recitation verses are verses 7 through 10. Verses 7 through 10. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. His sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre, in the field of Ephron, son of Zihor the Hittite. The field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There, Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. Please allow me to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, today, Lord, we know that your glory is expressed here. And Lord, we ask that we can remember how you died on the cross, were buried, and were resurrected. You have given us the hope for everlasting life. And this is such amazing grace that has been bestowed on us. We're very grateful for it. We're about to hear a word from you now, Lord. Please bless the pastor speaking today. And may the Holy Spirit work in our hearts and in this place today. Allow us to be able to hear your message in a way that's easy to understand. With gratitude, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Good morning, everyone. There was this two guys who retired around the same time, and they saw each other after it had been a while, and they said, "Oh, what are you doing?" And one of the guys said, "I'm doing job searching." And he's like, "Oh my gosh, you're going to get another job?" And he's like, "No, not that jibe of job searching. It's preparing for the end of my life." It's Japanese play on words there. So of course you will look for a job when you're younger. And after you work, then maybe you'll be looking for possibly someone to marry. And then next, you're like working hard to, you know, do other things in life. And then eventually you'll end up preparing for the end of your life. So it's a lot of things we do in our lives. Today, we're looking at Abraham and his preparation for the end of his life and thinking about that and how it applies to us. As you get older in life, you can notice something. You notice that you can't do the things that you were able to do so well when you were much younger. You can realize that, oh, wow, this is the last time I'll get to do whatever, you know. And there was a statement once made that you'll be doing things for the last time, you know, eventually as you're nearing the end of your life. For example, the last time you go on an overseas trip, or maybe a trip to an onsen together with your husband or wife, or possibly seeing the cherry blossoms. That might be the last time you get to see them. Or you want to buy a new car, you know, maybe it'll be the last car that you would ever buy. You can switch from a Benz car to a wheelchair. So you end up in a wheelchair instead of a car. You don't just lose your strength, but also your energy and your ability to do things as well. When you wake up in the morning, when you're feeling great, then you go to the hospital, right? You know, I mean, if you, you know, need to go to the hospital and you're old, you can't just go anytime you want if you don't have enough strength. And so you just really realize that you are becoming weaker as you age. As for ourselves, we don't know when we're going to die, but we do know that we will die. You don't know when you're going to die, and that's just an unknown. Because of that, it may seem that death is kind of elusive. However, death is something that will be a part of our life. In the UK, there is a writer by the name of Somerset Maugham, and he said that there's all different types of statistics in the world, but they're not always realistic. For example, like a percentage of what a government is going to do about something. They do various things based off of, you know, newspapers and so on. However, he said that there's one completely accurate statistic in the world. The death rate of a human is 100%. That will be the case in all cases. Today, we're looking at Abraham, who is known for his faith, and we're looking at how he spends his last days of his life. Looking once again at verse 8, it says, "Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people." So it says that he had a good time in his old years and lived a long time. When he was headed toward his final days, he was preparing for that. When you're thinking about what to do for the end of your life and preparing for it, you would think of, oh, that's something what older people do, which, yes, that could be the case for many people. However, death is something you don't know when it's going to happen. And it may not be something that happens to you in your 70s, 80s, or 90s. Even young people can die at an early age. Even people in their teens get involved in traffic accidents. And people in their 20s get sick and die as well. So life and death are something that can be changed in an instant. And for us humans, we need to realize that that is the truth. And regardless of how much you live, you need to be prepared to die. And in preparing to die, you can truly live. That's why it's important to think about the end of your life, even if you're young. As for Abraham, he lived 175 years. For us, we can think that that seems really long. However, when he was 75 years old, he met the living God. For a period of 100 years, he was able to walk with God. And his life was really a lot of ups and downs. There was so many things that happened. He had trials with his faith as well. Amongst all the things he experienced, it says, though, that he was able to lead a good time in his final years. And why it was is that because he was blessed by God. In Genesis 15:15, it explains that when he was young, that God spoke to him and said, "You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age." So God had told him in advance what was going to happen, and that he would have happy years and as the last years of his life. And just as that had been, he had been told, that is exactly what happened. So regardless of the person, they can't be guaranteed that they will have a happy, you know, final years unless God's blessing is upon them. With God's blessing, then such things can happen. Today, we're seeing how Abraham prepared for his later years. And we can realize that we, in our lives, have three stages. We have the past, the present, and the future. And thinking about the end of your life is something that we need to be doing in all three of these stages. Just a moment. So there's three stages in life. The first one, it won't stop, just a moment. Okay. The first one is the past, your past. You have to reconcile with your past. in our lives, there's great and fun and wonderful things, but there's also very difficult things and sad things as well. And when you're looking back over your life, you can, you know, if you're young, you're not looking back over too many years, but if you're 70 or 80 years old, then you really have a period of time to be reflecting on. And looking at these difficult things that you have experienced, if you can overall have the impression that you've led a good life, then you're able to just kind of overlook some of these things. For people who are aging, they can look down upon the past things they've experienced in life. There was a magazine that had this plan that they would ask people to look back over their life and ask, you know, what these people would tell their younger self if they had known what would happen, you know, in, at the time. There was this 50-year-old guy who was wanted to talk to his 18-year-old self and wanting to tell himself that actually when he was young, he loved this little girl who lived near him, and he wanted to marry her when they got older. And so they were in the same elementary school, junior high and high school. However, when they went into college, they went to different places. And at his high school graduation, he just got the courage and told her, you know, that he wanted to marry her. And she's like, no way. That is not going to happen. And so he just totally like lost it there. He was very depressed. And he wanted to tell him when his 18-year-old self, I'll tell you something good. That girl is the person you will end up marrying. So even though, you know, she said no way, it ended up that he actually did get to marry her. So if he had known that when he was 18 years old, he'd think he would have been so depressed, right? If she had said, no way, no possible. And, you know, he could have known that, oh, she was going to say yes eventually. So when something difficult happens, we just think it's going to happen like that forever. However, we also can realize that difficult things can sometimes turn into something good or allow us to experience something even better than what we had thought. Especially when we're walking with God, we know that that does happen because God promises that. In Romans 8:28, it states, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So this is referring to believers. So even though you experience difficult things and sad things in your life, God will be turning those things and using those things for a purpose of good. That's the kind of God that he is. When you're looking back over your life and reflecting on difficult things, you can sometimes realize that because you experienced something difficult, that you're now blessed in another way because of it. These types of people are able to truly reconcile with their past. As for Abraham, let's think about him. He was looking back over, if he had looked back over his life, there was a lot of things that he would have probably had difficulty facing, one of which being when he had to send out Hagar and Ishmael. And the cause of that was because actually his lack of faith. When he was 75 years old, God spoke to Abraham and told him that between him and Sarah, his wife, that they would have a child. Sarah was 65 at that time, and it was, you know, pretty much impossible that she would have a child at such an age. However, God specifically told Abraham that would come to pass, and Abraham believed it. However, after a period of time, there was no sign of that happening, and Sarah was about ready to give up on that and thought of a different tactic that they could try, that Abraham would take her slave, Hagar, and have a child with her, and in that way, a child would be born. they would, you know, accept that child as their own. And she thought that maybe that was what God was intending. Abraham didn't believe that. However, he did accept that proposal. And Ishmael was born because of that. Ishmael grew up. However, as Sarah did become pregnant, which was totally unforeseen, and Isaac was born. Isaac and Ishmael were raised in the same family. However, after a period of time, Ishmael was teasing Isaac, and Sarah saw that. And Sarah told Abraham, "Hey, my little Isaac is being teased by Ishmael. I can't take this anymore. So take Hagar and Ishmael and, you know, send them out of here." For Abraham, that would have been very difficult because both of those were his sons, Ishmael and Isaac. But God told Abraham to accept what Sarah was telling him. So Abraham, although it would have been very difficult, did send away both Hagar and Ishmael. However, if you look back on this, you can realize that this was all caused by Abraham's lack of faith. If Abraham had declined Sarah's proposal and just told her, no, that it's not what God promised, then it wouldn't have happened. However, he was weak in that sense. And God, so in this way, Abraham had to reconcile with that past mistake. He sent out Ishmael, his son. For Abraham, this would have been a scar on his heart. In our lives as well, we have various weaknesses, and because of that, we sometimes sin. And these scars on our hearts are things that we would like to have healed, but how is it that we can do that? We have scars as perpetrators, like, you know, wishing that we hadn't done something to somebody else or not said something to someone else. And because of that, then, you know, whatever happens. So we have perpetrator sin. We also have a sense of feeling as victims and are just feeling a sense of guilt. In America, there was this professional boxer a number of years ago, and he was really good at boxing, and he would just win every single competition. He was a Jew. He was born actually in Germany. However, when the time came, when the Nazi Germany situation was going on, the Nazi soldier came to him and took him and his favor and sent them to concentration camp. At that time, he had a lover, and she also was captured. However, they were sent to separate concentration camps, and he never knew where she ended up going. He was able to actually survive the concentration camp and survived after the war had ended and went to in search of her. However, her name wasn't on the list of people who had died, so he kept thinking maybe she's alive somewhere. So he went to the U.S. and became a professional boxer. And his purpose for doing so was that if he became a very good boxer, he'd become really famous, and then he'd be in the newspapers. And if this woman that he loved was still alive, then she would probably search for him, and then they could be married. So he did his best effort to become the best boxer and was very successful. But then it came a time where he totally gave up because the scar in his heart gave him this sense of guilt, and he couldn't do it anymore. What had happened was that when he was in the concentration camp, the Nazi soldiers would come to find ways of, entertainment, and they would have two inmates box against each other, and then whichever lost, they would shoot and kill them. And he was asked many times to fight, and he didn't want to die because then he couldn't see this girl he loved, and so he just continued to win all these boxing rounds. And because of that, all these times he won, the person he was fighting against was being shot and killed in front of his face. And so he had this sense of guilt that because he kept winning, all these other people had been killed. And so every time he had won in the U.S. this boxing rounds, he always felt a sense of guilt. and until he couldn't get resolution to this feeling. And just you can't, it's not something you just, you know, put off with light words. And it was a very serious thing, and he needed forgiveness. And if he could find forgiveness, then he could move on. And we ourselves as Christians do have a way of getting rid of a sense of guilt, because we know that God came to this world, the Creator God did, and he took all of our sin upon himself. He died on the cross in our place. And he has told us that all of our sins are forgiven, and that the one who is going to place judgment on our sin has taken it all upon himself and canceled that debt. And that is the cross of Jesus Christ. So until we know the cross of Jesus Christ, we don't know how we can let go of our sense of guilt and the various feelings we have from being a perpetrator or victim. Our number of sins just increases as we age, and so that's why we really do need to know Jesus Christ. If you don't know him yet, I encourage you to please believe. In that way, you can receive forgiveness and look back over things in your life without having to worry, to know that you are forgiven. And in that way, you can reconcile with your past. In order to, because you're able to do that, then you don't have to be feeling a sense of guilt anymore. And this, in this way, you're preparing, in a sense, for the end of your life. So the next aspect is to how we can live in faith in the present. So living in faith means to have a relationship with God and to have a sense that you are loved by God. That's what you can feel. You can realize that he truly does love you. Around ourselves, there are people that do love us. But in some cases, people love you or like you because you're able to do something for them. You have an ability or that you can do. For example, you financially can support them. You know, if you said you're going to hand out $1 million, anybody's going to be your friend. Or you have some really good ability that you can bless someone else with. Or you have a lot of information or knowledge that you can share with others. If you have wisdom, you can share that with others and help them in that way. So these are some people appreciate others just because they're receiving something from them. However, if they lose that ability, then they are not liked as more. And when you get older, you have the opportunity to actually depend more on others than you have. And so all these people that you've been helping so far, unfortunately, it switches, and now all of a sudden you need help from them. So unconditional love is an important aspect of aging. Where do you look for such unconditional love? We can look to Jesus Christ, knowing that he is the only one that can truly provide it. You may have heard of Anne of Green Gables in that series. It's written by Lucy Montgomery, and many people have loved this series. Anne was a girl, and she grew up in an orphanage, and she didn't love her. She didn't like herself. She didn't like her red hair. She didn't love how her face was designed. And she would often use her imagination to think about other things and think about being a princess or being a, you know, well-off daughter, and try to forget her present situation. One time, Anne was taken in to be an adopted daughter, and there was an older brother and younger sister in his family. Older brother's name was Matthew, and the younger sister was Mariela, and they were in a Christian family. Anne was able to receive a lot of love from this family. And because of that, her heart was slowly being able to be healed. There was one time when Anne asked Matthew, don't you think that you would have rather have had a younger adopted brother than a younger sister? You know, a boy would have been a lot more fun to, you know, a lot more strength. And aren't you angry that I'm the one who's adopted into your family? And he responded to her with a smile, saying, no, I want you more than a dozen brothers. I want you more than a dozen brothers, he said. So rather than 10 boys who would be able to do a lot of work and play around, he said to her, nope, you're better than that. And when she heard that and was full of joy, she realized that he loved her unconditionally, and that really helped heal her heart. For Christians, there are some people who often ask this question. They say, well, God is love, right? And God says he loves me, right? But how much does he actually love me? How would you answer that question? How much are you loved by God? This much? This much? Maybe this much? There's a song like that. In the U.S. a long time ago, there was a Christian book center, and there was a poster that was put up that I saw. And there was two words on there, how much, and a question mark. And it says, this much is the answer. And so they were asking Jesus, the person was asking Jesus, how much do you love me? So that was the how much part of the question. And then Jesus' answer was this much. And he had his arms outstretched on the cross, not just from finger point to finger point, but it was showing his pierced wrists and how he had died on the cross, indicating that he loved you so much, he died for you on the cross. So if someone would be willing to give up their life for you, you would know, of course, that they were loving you to do that, right? Often moms say about their children that they would give up their life for their child. Why? Because they love them. But they would say, no, I wouldn't do the same for my husband. As for Jesus Christ, he was able to show us love greater than that of a mother by saying, like, this much, he gave his life for us. In John, it says that God loved us so much that he gave his one and only son that we may have eternal life if we believe in him. When we remember this, we can actually feel joy in our present life. And for Abraham, was he living in God's love and joy? Yes. We can know that from the Abraham covenant. When he started his life of faith, God told him in Genesis 12:1-3, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. So here's this elderly guy with no children, and God's telling him, I'm going to bless all of your descendants, and they're going to be as many as the number of stars, and I'm going to bless you too. And your name is going to be, you know, well known. And this is part of the Abraham covenant. However, this kind of contract, in a sense, is a unilateral contract. So usually when you have a contract agreement, it's between two parties, and both of them have responsibility. And if either of them, you know, doesn't follow through, then the covenant or contract is disregarded. However, this agreement was between God and Abraham, and regardless of what Abraham did, God was going to promise to bless him. So Abraham did make some mistakes, but God supernaturally intervened and followed through with his promise of this covenant. And Abraham would have experienced that on many occasions. He would have realized that he was being protected and loved by the Creator God. And God had promised that he would have a lot of descendants. And this actually did come to pass. We can see that in verses 1-7 of today's passage. After Sarah died, Abraham married Keturah and then had 6 children. Of them, it states their names here in the passage. So Abraham's descendants were many through Isaac. And from the children born through Keturah as well, his descendants increased too. in verses 12 through 18 as well, it speaks of the descendants of Ishmael. So you can see how God did fulfill the covenant he had with Abraham through Isaac, through Ishmael, and also through the sons of Keturah. So this is how his descendants increased in number according to what God has promised. Abraham here used the wisdom from God and prepared for the end of his life. In verses 5 and 6, it states that Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. So this means that he determined Isaac would be the one who would receive what he owns. It says in verse 6, but while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons and concubines and sent them away from his son of Isaac to the land of East. So this would have been the children that were born from Keturah. It says that he gave him gifts. So this would have been a type of a present for them. And he would have sent them these gifts far away. He gave them what he could and allowed them to be self-sufficient after he was gone. This is true for them, knowing that Isaac and Ishmael had a problem early on in their life. He was possibly concerned that they would have issues after he was gone, and so to avoid that, in advance, he provided a resolution to this. To prepare for the end of your life is to actually make an effort to resolve problems other people have to deal with after you're gone in an early, advanced way. So it's just planning ahead. There's many things people have that have emotional value too. And they're like, oh, when I went to, Israel, this was a rock I got there. Or from Arabia, when we went to the desert, I got the sand, and this is, salt from the sea or something. And so there's things in life that we have that have emotional value, that have a huge, meaning to someone. However, for anyone who's left behind, it's just like, it's dirt, it's a rock, it's sand. And they're like, why would you leave this? And it's just trash. And when such things are abundantly left behind, it's just a big old pile of trash. And it's very difficult for the people who are left behind to have to deal with. They have to spend a lot of money and time to be able to deal with such items. And so to try to rid yourself of unneeded possessions ahead of time. It's also important to share your passwords or other in computers and other things for bank accounts ahead of time before you die, because it'll be too late when you're gone. Also to plan ahead for your memorial service or other things. Some people say, okay, please, prepare for my funeral at a Christian church. But then if you don't have any Christian, relatives, that might not actually happen. So you need to be really specific, also about your grave site and your finances as well. You have to decide how much goes to who, and to decide that well in advance. And by doing so, that will help resolve problems that could happen after you're gone if things aren't pre-decided. And one of the things that often happens is by doing this, you can help resolve issues that could occur after you're gone. The third stage is about the future and having hope for the future. For example, if you know that something terrible is going to happen, then you're not going to be excited, right? For example, if you know that the next day you have to go to the office and you have to process all these claims, it's not going to be fun. Or if you know that in school you have a test and you got a really bad score on it and you have to go pick it up, you're not going to be really happy. So even though you might have a great day, it's not going to be great because you're thinking about what's going to happen. If you're thinking about your death and it's something that you're not excited about, then you're not going to be able to enjoy your life. because you know that what's coming is not going to be something you want to deal with. It's going to, and death is something that we know is going to come. To live means that you're just getting closer and closer to that day. So if you see death as a terrible thing, you can't really enjoy your life. So it's important because of that, that you have hope for what happens when you die. There's a lot of people and a lot of religions who have a lot of perspectives on death and the life after death. And Buddhism teaches that there are six roads and six realms that you can go to after you die. And depending on how we lived our life, it depends, that designates where you're headed. And you, if you really didn't have confidence in yourself, you really would have a hard time living, just constantly worried about where you would go. In Islam, it teaches about heaven and hell, and it states that you, if you do a lot of good things in life, then you go to heaven. If you do a lot of bad things, you go to hell. And you don't have a certainty about which one you're going to. As Hinduism teaches that you'll be born again into something else, and you don't know. So after being a human, you might be something totally different. So you might be a frog or cat or a dog. If you like dogs, that might work out for you, but... As for atheists, they just say that, you know, everything just turns to nothing, because after your brain stops functioning, then you're just gone. You just turn into, you know, bones and dust, and then you're gone. A long time ago, there was a famous actor by the name of Tetsuro, and he believed that there was this life after death, and it was a spiritual type of thing. And he even made a movie about it. Don't remember the exact title. Anyway, made a movie. And it actually, he got a lot of famous actors together to be in it. And Tama was the leader of this. And so there was a lot of great actors in it. However, it didn't really sell that well. Young went person asked him, "Do you really believe that there's this life after death?" And he's like, "Oh yeah." And he's like, "Have you ever been there?" And he's like, "Yeah, I've been there a couple times." And so he says, "Can you take me there?" And he's like, "Okay, hold on to my hand and we'll take count to three, and then we'll be in the world after death. 1, 2, 3 What's a play on words? 4, 5 sounds like death world in Japanese. In any case, these are just theories that people have about what happens after you die. This is not based on truth, because none of these people have come back after they died to prove it. However, there is one person who has, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has taken all of our sins upon himself, died on the cross. He actually did die and was buried, and went into the place of death. On the third day, though, he was resurrected. And Jesus, who was resurrected, would eventually end up going back to heaven. Prior to doing so, he spent a period of 40 days on the earth, and he spent that with the disciples. The disciples spent their time with the resurrected Jesus, and what do you think they asked him about? What would you have asked if you had been with him? They would have likely asked him just exactly what this world after death is like. And they would have obviously believed what he had said. They were realizing that he is the true God and the Savior. And because of that, they wanted to truly record his life and his message to be able to pass on to future generations, and how they had the responsibility to pass it on to others. In the New Testament, it speaks about Jesus so much that if he hadn't resurrected, then it would totally mean nothing. His disciples had known Jesus and truly believed what he had said, and felt this urgency to share it with the future generations. So Abraham, in his latter years, what type of view did he have on his life? Of course, he had a faith of, and his faith was pronounced when he was about to sacrifice Ishmael. However, when Ishmael grew up, he wasn't married, and God had told him to be sacrificed. So God tells Ishmael, told Abraham that descendants would come through Ishmael, or Isaac. But then he also told him that he was supposed to kill his only son. So Abraham realized that if he sacrificed Isaac, that God would still resurrect him, and in that way follow through with the covenant. Abraham knew exactly where he was headed, and that's recorded in Hebrews 11:19, where it states that Abraham reasoned with that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. In other words, Abraham knew that he was headed for heaven, and in the Old Testament, he was a man of faith, and like us, he knew of the risen Christ, or the concept of resurrection. So let me just summarize. Abraham was able to live a pleasant time in his latter years. He was able to reconcile with his past. He was able to live in faith in his present. And then he had hope for his future. And this is what it is to prepare for the end of your life. If you are able to pass through these three stations, levels, or then you can truly enjoy your life, knowing that you can have peace for the end of your life. If you haven't believed in Jesus Christ, I encourage you to make that decision soon. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to learn from Abraham's faith. Today we've looked at how he prepared for the end of his life and the different things that he did. We too can reconcile with our past, knowing that you will turn all things into good, and that our mistakes and everything will be forgiven as our sin has. We can have hope in the present to live in faith, and have gratitude for that as well. We thank you for hope for the future, and pray that as many people as possible will come to know Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll have a time to pray together in silence. I'll pray once more. May the grace of Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this coming week and forevermore. Amen. We have some announcements. Prior to that, though,